I want to speak this morning on a rather somber subject, one that I feel God has laid upon my heart, and it's hinted at in your bulletin. And I would make that the title of our message for this morning, On the Horizon. On the Horizon. There was a time when we could speak of the things that I'm about to present to you as being beyond the horizon. But now they are on the horizon, which simply means that they can be seen. Things that are beyond the horizon cannot be seen by the naked eye. But these things that I want to call your attention to today are here with us. And we're taking this theme this morning because I believe it's necessary. First, I would like us to take a glimpse at the secular world. The outlook there is dark indeed, at least I feel so, without being pessimistic, but simply being factual. On the horizon, there is nothing but a dark foreboding. I think every one of us will agree, and perhaps we more than others, that there is in our day the evidence of a moral collapse. Morality has gone by the board. And there is a reason why it's gone by the board. Morality has to do with God. Where there is no God, there are no morals. Secondly, we have with us today something which takes us back to the Scriptures. I refer now to the deification of sex. Sex is everywhere, thrust in front of us, and not in a good way, not in a holy way, but in a licentious way. I'd like to suggest to you that that was the reason for the overthrow that we have recorded for us in Genesis 6. It was also to that event that Jesus referred to when he says, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. This matter of sex is becoming such a character that even secular writers, those who make no profession of religion of any kind, are becoming sick and disgusted with its presentation before the public eye in one way or another. Then beyond that, we have the glorification of the criminal. I mention these things simply to show that there is a reversal of philosophy. There is a reversal of so-called ideas and ideals. And today, the criminal is shown more sympathy than the victim. I couldn't help but notice in our local paper not too long ago, a rather gruesome and yet a very true-to-life cartoon of the criminal in court. The officer of the law pushed into the background as the judge exonerates the criminal. I think most of us here living in Phoenix have been somewhat appalled at the number of robberies, burglaries, hold-ups, if you please, that have been taking place recently, and the cheapness of life which men seem to regard such a matter. The utter reversal of the once accepted standards of society. Now, if I was like a good many ministers, I could harangue right here on the divorce issue. The broken home, the sadness that has come to thousands upon thousands of children through no fault of their own. Now, I want to suggest, and I'm going to mention it now lest I forget it later on, that I suggest to you the reason for the mess, the darkness, the chaos, the anarchy that is in the world today, our secular world, is because we have denied the Scriptures. The old morality, the goody-goody kind. Oh, to God, I wish it were here with us today. But our forebears believed the Scriptures and their lives were controlled by the Scriptures. And you used to have in the world some sense of honesty and decency. There was a respect for a neighbor's property. All that seems to have gone by the board, and the reason is that we have turned aside from the Scriptures. Now let's look for a moment at the religious world. There is no bright hope here either. You will notice there is a rise of religion. We are building more churches than ever. Such palacious monstrosities. That's a sort of a contradiction of terms, isn't it? A palacious monstrosity. They call it architecture. But it takes the wisdom of Solomon to know what it represents many times. Churches galore. People going to church. As the people have expressed it to me, not only here, but in San Diego and other places where we may have been visiting, that with all the rise of the churches, we're not reaching the public. The public are not interested. The last Sunday night, somebody in after the conclusion of the service brought out a fact that is well known to most of us, but maybe it needs repeating. And that is, the church has started off on the wrong foot in all this building program by saying to the world, come to us, come to us, come to us. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ says, go to them, go to them. Is there something to that? There is the rise of Buddhism. We've seen that in some of these Southeastern Asia countries, where this terrific conflict is on, and they are becoming vocal, and they will become more so. And then we are aware in the religious world of the voice of Catholicism. On everybody's minds and lips, the ecumenical council and its implications, its four votings, the four tens that are there. And then, sad to say, in the religious world, we have the apostasy of Protestantism. Oh, don't look at me askance and say you've made a mistake. I've made no mistake. There is an apostasy on. It's already with us. It's on the horizon. It's in our midst. The apostate Protestant church. I think it could be said today, as Jesus said to those in his days, fear not, little flock. For the true worshipper of our Lord Jesus Christ, the real believer, is a little flock by way of comparison today. I have no idea, I have no ways at this moment of finding out just what the membership of all our churches in this great area might be today. There are churches that range from 4,000 in membership down to the twos and the threes that are meeting in homes throughout our city. And if we could put all those numbers together, maybe there would be a vast total. But who is able to say, and we're not to judge, as you heard this morning, but who is to say, only God, how many or how few of those are really born again who know Christ as their Savior? Now would you just look at your bulletin for a moment. First of all, I have extracted a headline from our own local newspaper one day this week, Thursday. There's a article there. I'm not going to read it in its full, but it gives you the idea. And I just say this. The action came at a full dress meeting of the Consultation on Church Union. The six official delegations to the consultation are from the Methodist Church, the Episcopal, the United Presbyterian Church, the United Church of Christ, the Disciples of Christ, and the Evangelical United Brethren. A talk of a merger which has already passed its preliminary stage. They are setting up that which will be necessary to recommend to the various churches, and that will be voted upon May 2nd to 5th, 1966 in Dallas. The Reverend Dr. Eugene Carson Blake, Presbyterian leader who first proposed the merger, held the consultation action yesterday as a major step forward toward the goal of a united Protestant church. It may be a united church, it'll never be a church union. The only union that God knows anything about, and that's all that matters, is the union spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4 that has already been made and we are told to keep. The unity of the Spirit. That is the church. That is the union that we have to guard and to keep. Now, it's rather interesting. I had a letter come to my desk, and it was from an evangelical group, as you may understand. ACCC stands for the American Council of Christian Churches. And in that little bulletin, they have this to say: ecumenical leaders of the World and National Council of Churches are becoming more bold and outspoken in their denial of the faith and in their support of socialistic programs. A terrific onslaught is being made against the Bible in various denominational Sunday school publications, as well as the secular press. United Presbyterian Churches considering changing the Westminster Confession of Faith after 320 years. Liberal churchmen are working desperately to bring about the one world church before too many church members realize what is happening. Now, I read another article on this United Presbyterian Church, and it would seem that there are some who are becoming very much concerned about it amongst the laity of that group as to what is taking place. Now, when you put those two items together, totally unrelated as far as the news media is concerned, but here, what do we get? These two items, differing in source and date, yet nevertheless are associated. Before such a church unity can be consummated, such articles of faith as the Westminster Confession of Faith holds will have to be changed. In other words, you can understand surely that when you get these six denominations, now anyone who has any understanding at all, and I do not say this disrespectfully to the born-again people within these denominations, but anyone knows that the Methodist Church has gone liberal. I think that's beyond the point of denial. I think many of us understand that the Episcopal Church, to say the best for them is that they are formal and cold and lifeless, but have gone to the large extent liberal. Some of the great Episcopalian ministers in that place called London have come out with some, to me at least, and I'm just one of the poor ignoramuses that doesn't have a voice to be heard, but to me, it's utter blasphemy. That book called Honest to God, nothing honest about it. God doesn't enter into the picture. In other words, the advocate of this book, the one who writes this book, advocates that the gospel is passé, the old Bible is out of date, we've got to meet men where they are, and so we fling wide open the doors of morality and everything else and meet them and help them where they are. God bless you, if you go down into the muck and mire, how are you going to help people out that are there? You need somebody to get you out. Who's going to do that? Some reformer? Only God Almighty can get us out of the muck and the mire in which we find ourselves this morning. And we've already ruled God out of the picture, so he's not available. I say these things vehemently because I feel them. And here again we've got another statement from this same bulletin, and I'm going to have to correct the word here. The copyist made a mistake, and I'll make the correction as we go along here. The Baptist World Alliance is holding a meeting in Miami, Florida, June the 25th to the 30th. Between 40,000 and 100,000 are expected to attend. They are bringing, not beginning, they've already begun, I'm afraid. They are bringing the Russian Baptists, as they did in their last meeting in Rio de Janeiro. These Russian Baptists are being used by the Kremlin. Now, that'll be denied. It'll be denied by these Baptist ministers. It'll be denied by the rest of the Baptist ministers that are inviting them. They'll say that we are the extreme rightists. We're just prejudiced, and we're narrow, and we're bigoted. But if you could study the names or know the names of some of these men and their background, you would know that one of the leading lights and one of the great bishops in this Russian church is none other than the head of the secret police in Russia. We also know, do we not, by experience, that Russia is not countenancing religion. She's up against a brick wall. She's not able to suppress it. She's not able to annihilate religion in Russia. But she doesn't tolerate it, and she's making it as difficult as she possibly can for men and women to worship God. Now, you mean to tell me, with that attitude, they're sending men over here, God bless them, to become one with our Baptist brethren, so-called. The fact of the matter is they're here to preach the commie line of peaceful coexistence at a time when our boys are dying in Vietnam trying to stem the Red Offensive. Now, that's not my word, that's the word of the article, but it's true. And then I found this one that came in another periodical. And this I call out of the past because it comes out of the past. Writing in the Partisan Review, Professor Arthur Schlesinger Jr. said, "There seems no inherent obstacle to the gradual advance of socialism in the United States through a series of new deals." Now, this was written, as you notice, in 1947, nearly 20 years ago now. "Official liberalism was the product of the Enlightenment, cross-fertilized with such things as science, bourgeois complacency, and a belief in progress. It dispensed with the absurd Christian myth of sin and damnation." Does that shock you? Does it frighten you? "And believed that what shortcomings man might have were to be redeemed not by Jesus on the cross, but by benevolent unfoldings of history. Tolerance, free inquiry, and technology, operating in the framework of human perfectibility, would in the end create a heaven on earth, a goal accounted much more sensible and wholesome than a heaven in heaven." Beloved, I'm going to have a heaven in heaven. They can have their heaven upon earth. They're not the same, and never can be. But can you imagine this man in this year 47 saying that the absurd Christian myth of sin and damnation, and I hold in my hand a book that you've all seen. Don't buy it. It's a waste of money. It's a damning of your faith. Purported to be the Bible and an account, a faithful account of the Scriptures. I want to tell you, beloved, just what it does. There is no room in this book, this magazine, for any inspiration of the Scripture. It's purely human. It's full of myth. It's full of fable. The Hebrew writers weren't Hebrew. Moses didn't write the Pentateuch. They got all this from Babylonian stories and legends, for they were there apparently much before the time that Genesis accounts for. All the miracles of the Scriptures are explained on basis of natural phenomena. And you know, when you read through some of the natural phenomena that they suggest, you really want to laugh. For it takes more faith to believe their explanation than it does the simple Word of God. So do you know what they do with the walls of Jericho that fell flat? Now notice, all the way through this, you'll get this. In all probability, in all likelihood, there was a slight earth tremor. How very convenient for that earth tremor to come at a time like that. See what I mean? And the whole, I won't say it's the objective, it might be, I wouldn't say. But the whole design would seem to be to doubt the Scriptures from beginning to end. The same thing that I read with this man, I tried to find again in this book. I read it here from another source. But the idea of those funny fundamentalists that believe in a literal inspiration of the Word of God. Beloved, we're just that number. So far back. People have forgotten that there are such people. Now, those are sad things, and I could spend the time multiplying articles of that kind. It seems that the secular press, the religious world is determined to rule out Jesus Christ. In the same art book, there is an article in which they're trying to prove the historic Jesus. I tell you it. You ladies wouldn't need any hair curls. This will curl your hair. Matthew, Mark, and John, and Luke, they absolutely disagree on this story. They contradict one another. The poor, blind fools cannot understand one of the simple elements of reporting. If you'll just look upon these four men as reporters, I guarantee today that some of these hold up for some event, a great fire, or even Vietnam, and you get a half a dozen or reduce it to four reporters, you'll not get the same story from all four. I'm not saying they're contradictory. I'm saying what they saw was from a different angle, from a different aspect. But when you put the whole together, you've got a story. Now, one of the things they criticize is this, just to give you a simple illustration. You remember in John's Gospel, it tells us that Jesus took a scourge and drove all the money changers and the sellers of animals and doves out of the temple. And that comes, I believe, in chapter 2. In Matthew's Gospel, or one of the later Gospel, other Gospels, it comes much later in the story. So there's a contradiction. Never occurred to these dear men that it could happen twice. Now, I submit to you there's absolutely nothing fantastic about such a thing. The Lord Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, sent those men out. And listen, even the wording is different and ought to be enough to explain it. I don't just recall the words, but you can look it up yourself, but they're different. Now then, as Jesus went around the countryside preaching, these fellows who were making money at this affair would naturally get back into the temple because the temple priests were connivers together with them. And so at the end of his ministry he came and he said, "Ye have turned the house of God into a den of robbers." Before, I think he said something about, "Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." All such incidents like that are contradictions, you see, to them. I'll tell you the reason why all of these stories are being written. I don't care who wrote them. They can be the high churchmen. They can be the lowest in the social strata of secular reporters. Their whole trouble is this. Not one of them knew the meaning of being born again. But had they have written from that standpoint, the Spirit of God would have opened their eyes to these blessed things, as it has you and me. You believe the Scriptures are inspired?
Yes. The solemn silence was broken. I was going to say this isn't a Methodist church, but that's quite right.
But, friends, it's tragic. These things are on the horizon. And if you'll read the second psalm, you'll find the second psalm graphically describes the day in which we live and the days that are so close upon us in the near future. Just let me quote a few verses from the second psalm. "Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ." The very Bible they deny as being inspired has told us just what they're going to do. They absolutely ignore prophecy. They don't know just the things that are said. It's too bad. But now, beloved, that's the somber side of the message, but I don't want to leave it there this morning. Oh, I would like to remind you of something else. You know, there was a good Scottish preacher. I don't know how good he was. But he came up with a brilliant idea that if he used a computer on the Scriptures, it would give us the answer. And so he came up with the idea that there were about six writers to Paul's letters. It wasn't Paul that wrote them, it was six others that had a hand in it. I don't think he wrote more than two or three of them, according to the computer. Now, the interesting and amusing thing about it is, I don't know whether it was Yale, Harvard, or what university, but one of these universities thought they'd try that out on Shakespeare. And Shelley. And the dear fellow didn't write anything. By the computer. And it came up with what I think Tom and Bill said one night when we were talking about this. And that is, what you feed into a computer comes out. Is that about it? So I dare say the dear Scottish brethren had their own ideas about this before they even started the business. But you see, for a while, that troubled the believer. It troubled the believer. For here you've got a scientific invention that has proved the fallacy of the Scriptures. Now we've got something that proves the fallacy of the computer or the men behind. Beloved, let's not be disturbed by the things that take place in the world. These things are passing away. They're on the horizon, but they'll be back of us one of these days. Now I'll tell you something else that is on the horizon, and this we want to look at a little more in the few minutes we have left, and that is this. On the horizon, I see the true church entering into her glory. You see? On the horizon? Do you? Listen, beloved, the very things that I'm talking about this morning, the scriptures, and I could read them to you in 2 Timothy, that in the last days perilous times are coming, and he goes on to enumerate them. And there are other scriptures that are telling you about a thing that we haven't discussed yet, and that is this. Is the Jew going back to his own land? Did the scripture predict that he was going back to his own land? Did the scripture predict that when he went back to his own land, it wouldn't be very long after that before the Lord would come back for them and to them and reign over them for 1,000 years? That's on the horizon. And you say, oh, isn't it closer than that? No, I don't think so, because not all Israel are back yet. And not all of Palestine belongs to them yet. But it's on the horizon. Let me see. Where do I find that? Yes. Oh. So, the signs of the times are not for the church, but I tell you what, they're not about the church. But the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, would be totally blind if she could not see that these things are predicted and that her own transport into the glory takes place before these things are ultimately consummated. On the horizon, a golden daybreak for sure. Amen. Amen. Mr. Lamb wanted to add it today. The message is born. Listen, while the world grows darker, while the world outlook grows darker, the church's outlook grows brighter. Now let me give you a scripture for that. I haven't given you a scripture all morning. I've let you off light today. 2 Peter 1:19. We have a more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well that ye take heed in your heart. Now notice the parenthesis. Do you have a parenthesis, or have I just put that in my Bible? Huh? You've got one, because I told you about it Wednesday night. Listen, the way to read this scripture is like this. We have also a more sure word of prophecy whereunto you do well to take heed. Now put a bracket there. And end your bracket after the word arrives. Don't be afraid to mark your Bible. There's plenty of new ones down in the store. Now how does it read with the parenthesis taken out for the moment? We have also a more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well that ye take heed in your hearts. Where else are you going to take heed to it? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But that isn't what I want to mention this morning. What I want to mention this morning is the parenthesis. This word of prophecy is unto a light that shineth in the dark place. Well, we're in a dark place now, the world. And this word of prophecy shines in the dark place. Until what? The day dawn and the day star arrive. Who's the day star? The Messiah or Christ. He's coming back. And the word of God is the light that shineth in the darkness. Are you sitting under the light? Mm-hmm. On the horizon is the blessed hope of the appearing, of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. We'll know when he comes.
Are you looking for that coming? Or that appearing?
Are you disturbed by the things that are taking place in the world? Are you troubled by this fact that this apostate church is going to grow? Are you disturbed by the fact that communism is going to sweep even further in its advances than it is? Are you going to be surprised when the two amalgamate? And when the church will ride upon the back of communism until communism says that's far enough, get off, and takes over? I don't know how much of that we may be permitted to see. I don't know how much suffering the true church of Jesus Christ might be privileged to endure. But I know this. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Now would be the time, the most fitting time to say, now turn in your scriptures to Ephesians 1, and we'll go through the 6th chapter.
Let's do, yeah.
Well, if I did that, I wouldn't have sermons for the next 6 months, so let's just hold our horses. But Bill,
did I?
Well, if you haven't got time, then the very thing that I'd be telling you about here, you'd be experiencing, so I don't care.
I don't have to preach if you enjoy what I'm trying to tell you.
I'll be enjoying it together with you, so it's all right. Listen, seriously, I hope that that might happen. Hope that might happen. Until that day, let's say, I believe Scriptures are the inspired, God-breathed Word of God. They are the only way. It is the only way which a man can get to know God and His Son Jesus Christ, and the fact that He shed His precious blood as the means of our redemption. Dear friends, if you don't know that, you don't know it. You can be versed in all the literature of the world. You can understand all the philosophies. You can be the greatest technology instructor that there may be around this part of the country. You may know A to Z in any branch of anything. But if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know nothing. And you're lost. This is life itself. Know Jesus Christ. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundant. I don't know what you're after, but I'm after the more abundant life. I'm after the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And by the grace of God, I'm not going to allow all this poppycock that's supposed to be intelligent, the intelligentsia's findings. I'm not going to let that disturb me one little bit. The Word of God liveth and abideth forever. So pray. Brother Wayne, would you dismiss me?
Father God, we thank thee for the wonderful word that thou hast given to us this day by thy Holy Spirit. We just pray, Father, that we might stand fast on the foundation perfection of thine. We might go forth, Lord, with the lamp that thou hast given to us for our feet to walk, for our mouths to speak, and for our hearts to teach. Just pray, Father, that thou wouldst go with us, abide with us, and keep us on this strength and this love-giving pathway of thine forever.